And let's turn in our Bibles to Philippians chapter number 3. And here in Philippians chapter number 3, we're going to use verses 4 through 8 as our reading for this morning. So Philippians 3, verses 4 through 8. You have it, say amen?
Amen.
Let's read. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof, he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. For what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Amen. Now, as you see the Apostle Paul discussing him, he starts bringing up this issue of individuals having confidence in the flesh. And we really see that this is where individuals in the world really put the focus of things on is the things of the flesh. You know, and it's, whether it's things of, you know, we build statues to, you know, famous people so that way, you know, individuals never forget who they are. You know, celebrities and sports stars are, you know, the big thing, and, you know, they're, you know, accomplishments, but it's also the thing of because of who they are, that all of a sudden, like, what they say and do means more than everyone else. You know, so, you know, individuals, I wouldn't have started recycling if Kim Kardashian hadn't told me to recycle. You know, and it sounds funny, but that's where individuals go. You know, you look at, you know, if you watched the news yesterday, you couldn't help but see the things of, you know, former presidents, George Bush, you know, having passed away. And, but as you start hearing, you know, all this talk of how great of an individual he was, and all of it, like, as you just listen to all the things they're just saying, everything that they said is based on a confidence in the flesh. And building him up as this great individual and all these things that he accomplished. And you see how where Paul ends up concluding on that. And concludes that all of the things of the flesh, all the things of who we are, is nothing without the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, this whole idea of even him talking about that confidence in the flesh, you know, really shows the division between what was going on with Israel's program and what was goes on during this dispensation. Because you see the question, and I'm just for the sake of time, I'm just going to go back and I'm going to read the question that gets asked of the Lord Jesus Christ in the book of Matthew. An individual asked in Matthew 19, verse 16, when he says, "And behold, one came and said unto him, Good Master, what good things shall I do that I may have eternal life?" And the question comes down to, you know, I have to do something so that way I can have eternal life. Now, how many people today think that that's the question they still should be asking. And that they're thinking that, you know, I have to, and individuals have come up with a list of all sorts of things that somebody has to do to try to, you know, earn eternal life. Now, some of them line up with what the scriptures say. Others, people kind of creatively create things on their own and say, well, I want somebody to do this, so we're gonna say that this is what they need to do. Now, any time when we start talking about somebody having to do something, what happens when they stop doing whatever it is that they've got to do to earn that eternal life? Because, you know, any time it starts getting onto that idea of performance, it's great when I'm performing and doing well. But when I'm not doing well, and then that's the thing of what you can lose that same thing that you just earned. You know, and that's when you'll hear individuals start talking about, you know, I was saved back in 1990. And then, you know, in 92, I walked away from all this. And then in 95, I came back. And I was saved again. And I was doing the right thing for a year, and then I walked away from it. And then I became saved again. And they'll start talking about this thing of how, you know, and by the time the story dawns, they've been saved 4 or 5 times. Now, you know, and then they'll start saying, well, all the Bible is for me. Well, that's great, except for the fact that, you know, if all the Bible's for you and you're talking about the fact that you were saved 5 times, let's go to Hebrews chapter number 6 and show you how that if you had salvation at one point and you lost it, that you have no hope, because the Lord Jesus Christ would have to be crucified all over again. Thankfully, that doesn't apply to us. Thankfully, that we're not relying on anything that we did. We're relying on everything that He did for us. And because He did it all for us, and it's a satisfactory payment, once for all time, and we're sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, it no longer becomes any question about who we are. And that's why Paul starts getting into this whole discussion of things about putting all of these things aside, to where instead of focusing on what must I do to have eternal life, Paul can describe, let's go over to Romans chapter number 3. And here in Romans chapter number 3, we'll start here at verse number 23. It says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. And as you see Paul describing this, you know, and individuals today, you know, the unfortunate thing is that individuals try to say, this is the gospel. What we just read are the things that become true of an individual the moment they put their trust in the gospel. The gospel is the fact that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. And us putting our trust in that alone is what saves someone. When that happens, our justification and everything that Paul is saying to us becomes a true reality of who we are. Now, as you read this, you see how over and over again the focus is on what he did. It's the redemption in Christ Jesus. The fact that he was sent forth to be a propitiation through faith. His righteousness is declared for the remission of sins. It's his righteousness that allows us to be justified. And it's the justifier of him which believeth in. Finally, after all that, it comes down to the person who believes in what was accomplished is being justified. We're finally brought in after all the stuff that's said, right, of what was actually done. Because it's all based on him. The, when you look through an individual start, laying things out and start saying, well, there's, just one gospel through all of Scripture. Paul very clearly in Galatians chapter number 2 lays out that there's a gospel of the uncircumcision and a gospel of the circumcision. And shows that they are two completely different things. Where, and that's why the King James Bible is the only one that's showing that. Your newer translations that are out there, it's the gospel to the uncircumcision and the gospel to the circumcision. Yes, that way it becomes, well, see, it's just one gospel. It's just one message that's going out. And those translation things occurring, so that way the doctrinal point of view that I want to have go out, well, if I want to make it so what I want to say is true, well, I change the words. And if I change the word into the way I want it, then people reading them, well, see, they're correct. The words say what they say. There's multiple gospels. Depending on what dispensation we're in, there's a way that individuals are saying. When we talk about things back here, there was things of the confidence in the flesh. Yes, there were the things that I had to perform right. And if I was doing the right things, I would receive all the physical blossoms. And if I was not doing the right things, instead of all those areas where my life would be blessed, I would have all the cursings that would come upon me. So I'd be blessed of, my crops would grow. I'd be in good health. If I was doing the wrong things, my crops aren't growing. I'm sick and ill. And you'll even see individuals start saying that today. I got the flu because of some sin in my life. Or they'll have individuals saying that to them. They see that you're sick of, brother, did you confess that sin in your life? Because once you do that, that flu's going to go away. And then they get sick and say the same thing to them. And then, sometimes people just get sick. Because I don't have any unconfessed sin in my life. I just got sick by being around somebody that sneezed on a door handle right before I touched it, and then I grabbed it and then I got sick. That has nothing to do with the issue of sin. Now, again, what we just read, the remission of sins that are past. All right, so the Lord Jesus Christ took care of the sins that are past, so you know what you have to do for those that present and future sin. Don't you? You know you're gonna have to confess those things. Because he only took care of part of it. Now just think about how that's even sounding as I'm saying it, that he took care of part of it. Not that he was the all-sufficient sacrifice. He took care of part of it. Now, he says that he took the remission of sins that are past, because then we ask, well, can you commit the sins today? That would be the sin of being talked about to where you'd be in danger of facing the second death. No. And you cannot commit that because the sin that's being talked about here is the transgression of the law. The law was nailed to the cross of Calvary. The law has been taken out of the way. And if the law has been taken out of the way, we can't transgress something that's not there. And since we can't transgress a thing that's not there, we can't commit that sin to be on our account. That's why it can be described, you know, when you read through 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, and you see how, you know, lays out the gospel, and it starts talking about the individuals denying that there's a resurrection, and then starts getting into the reality of the new body that we're going to have. And Paul starts concluding that chapter with the idea that we have a victory in Christ. And that victory, again, going back to what we've been talking about, it's not us that are responsible for that victory. He is responsible for that victory. He did it all. But that's why when we start talking about the life that we're supposed to live, let's go over this to Galatians chapter number 2. And we'll read here verses 20 and 21 of Galatians chapter number 2. It says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. And that's why when individuals, you know, start trying to make the law the issue again, and they either make the law the issue by, well, we're going to try to save you by performing, or, you know, you're saved by grace, but in order for you to be walking right, you need to be performing the things of the law. And when we talk about the law, there's 600 plus parts of that law. So many people want to make and say, well, that's all you have to do. Just do those, just follow those 10 commandments. What they are forgetting, that's just the first 10 pieces of the law. There's number 11 and number 12 and number 13 and number, there's so much more that's associated with the law. Where the law, we really, it governed the entire life of an individual in the nation of Israel.
there wasn't a single thing that a person could do
without the law saying, here's exactly what you're supposed to do in that situation. And, you know, ignorance was not an excuse. I think, well, you know, I only got through the first 400. I didn't realize that that one was there.
In God's eyes, you had to follow the whole law.
And if you're guilty of
one part, you're guilty of the whole thing.
So, you decided that, you know, it's a Sunday in February in Buffalo, and it's 3 degrees outside. You want to start your fireplace, and you start going out gathering wood to throw in your fireplace, and it's a Sabbath day. Under the law, you just worked, and you're now as guilty as if you killed someone. Thankfully, we don't have to worry about those things.
Now,
we have the liberty because we're not part of this whole system. Now, you saw individuals, the Pharisees, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now, you talk about the arrogance that they had. Now, not only are we going to try to say this, but we're going to add all these other things onto it to show how righteous we are, because, you know, there's 600 plus, we'll add on a few more. And we're more righteous than everyone else. And the Lord Jesus Christ, about how they made the Word of God of none effect by doing that.
And they're trying to add onto these things, trying to add onto their performance.
This is what they did. Now, Paul, in the text that we just read, this is not the basis of how our life is being lived. Our life is being lived
by the fact that Christ in us.
He lives through us, and when we're doing the right things, we're allowing Him to live through us. Now, what happens when we don't do the right things? It's us living out, but he's still there. It's that thing, well, he walked away. Or the thing of, well, we walk in the flesh, we walk in the spirit, and, you know, bounce back and forth, because remember what Paul says, in the flesh dwelleth no good thing. You know, the only thing that can come about in the flesh is condemnation. And that's why when Paul can say things about the thing of having no confidence in the flesh, it's because everything associated with it is condemnation. There's nothing good in the flesh. You know, that's why it's, you know, walk in the spirit, ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It keeps going back to the idea that the flesh has nothing good in the eyes. That's why, from God's perspective, the flesh is already dead. And not only has it been dead, but there is a spiritual circumcision that has occurred. That even though we're walking around in these fleshly bodies, it's not who we are. And that is such a glorious thing, because, you know, with it, there being nothing good in it, and it being condemnation,
it's separated from who we are, the inner man.
And what we're waiting for is the fact that we're going to receive a glorified body that's going to have none of these things that are contrary to God. And it's going to be an eternal body that's going to be able to exist in the heavenly places where we rule and reign with Him for all of eternity. Now, as Paul lists those things out, I want to go back to our text in Philippians chapter number 3. Because what you're going to see in this list is that it's going to be a bunch of different things that are going to be listed out that people would use to try to show how good that they are. And as we read through this list, and we're going to see a lot of it's going to be associated with the nation of Israel. But you can think about, as we're reading this list, how many different people use different things that, while it may not be the same things that we're reading in this list, but they are building themselves up to say that how great they are. And I used to think of, Mother Teresa. Did she do a lot of great work related to the poor over in India? Yes. Did any of that, what she did, have any effect on whether she's going to be in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ for all of eternity? It had no impact on it whatsoever. If she never put her trust in what He did, and I know what I'm going to say here, is going to cause problems for some people, but if she never put her trust in the gospel message, her eternal destiny is probably the same eternal destiny as Adolf Hitler. And I say that's going to cause problems because, so many people say, well, she earned her way into heaven. Because of everything that she did, there's no way that God could say that she's not going to be in heaven. Yes, He can say that, because He lays out exactly what the requirement is. And He's made that requirement as simple as He can make it. Because He's removed every single piece of performance, and it's just said, put your trust in what My Son accomplished for you. You'll be identified in Him, and when that occurs, you have that guarantee of your salvation. And that's it. You don't have to worry anymore about trying to do all these things. I guess Paul lays down and starts talking about that he was circumcised the eighth day. Now, you can go back through the law, and it identifies the fact that circumcision had to occur on the eighth day. And circumcision being that sign that had to identify somebody as being part of Israel's program. And you see even the controversy that this had during the early part of Paul's ministry. In the book of Acts, it talks about how Timothy was circumcised, not because of, it was required. He was circumcised because, if he's not circumcised, individuals aren't going to listen to him. So, we need to make sure he's circumcised. That way people will actually think that God's dealing with him. You read later on when it talks about Titus, and it talks about that they were trying to compel Titus to be circumcised, and it says that he wasn't. If the understanding became that was not a requirement. That there was no need to be doing the things to identify with the nation of Israel. And when you even look at that idea of You can go back into the book of Luke. And the Lord Jesus Christ, on the eighth day, Mary and Joseph took him to the temple to be circumcised, to have all the proper sacrifices performed, because
that was exactly what the law required. That there were people actually sitting in the temple waiting for him to be brought there, because they knew, okay, he was born here, so
I count out 8 days, and I know, okay, here's the day that he has to be brought.
So there's a recording of this individual's waiting there, knowing that that was their reality.
Now, when we look at, and I already mentioned, think if there's only one circumcision that actually means anything in the body of Christ. And just so we kind of read, let's go over to Colossians chapter number 2. I made the reference to it, but I want to actually read the text here. Where we hear verses 11 and 12. It says, "In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead."
So as you read those things, you start reading the things of,
that this is circumcision me without hands, that we're buried with him in baptism, that we're that we're risen with him through the faith of the operation of God.
None of it is anything that we did.
God did all of that for us. That's why, it's not a confidence in the flesh. It's our trust in everything that
he has already done.
And all these things that we just read, we can't see them. We can't feel them. We have no identification that these have occurred other than what the Word of God has told us. But because the Word of God tells us that, we know that it's a reality. We know that these things are true. That this is how we are identified because of the fact that it's Christ in us. And as Paul's saying these things, he says he's circumcised, then he thinks of the stock of Israel. So you have to pull out the fact that he's that he's an Israelite. And that goes back to the fact, under the law, Israel was God's chosen people. That God was only dealing with man through the nation of Israel, and that if you were a Gentile, the only way you could get to God would be to have to join yourself with the nation. And so Paul says, you know what? If we're going to talk about this confidence in the flesh, well, you know what? Not only was I circumcised on the right day, I'm an Israelite. And you see that? Even today, people holding that up today. And the movement, the Jews for Jesus movement that's out there. You watch Christian television, you have different ones, the Messianic Rabbi, I think it's one of the shows that's on there where you have an individual who's of Jewish descent who at least recognizes who the Lord Jesus Christ was. Now he's not following the things of this dispensation, but he's being held up in this thing because, well, see, he's Jewish, so he's part of. And people today still, I'm sure everyone has heard this phrase, we're a spiritual Israel. Or when you see that term Israel in the scripture, that just means all saved people. And
that's being done because they're trying to take the promises that were made to Israel.
Now, their promise is the fact that they're going to have a kingdom here on the earth.
Our promise is that we're going to be ruling and reigning with Him in the heavenly places.
Personally, I want our promise because that's the one that's given to us. But individuals try to take, and because if I anything outside of Romans through Philemon, when you read those books, you see where the focus is on. The focus is not on the heavenly places. The focus is on the earth. You know, even all the way back to, you know, Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And then verse 2 is, and the earth was without form and void. And everything you start seeing in the creation is in relationship to the earth. And when it discusses things in the heavens, like for example, the sun, moon, and stars being placed in the heavens, it's discussed in the manner of, well, they're placed in there for to mark signs and time and everything for people on the earth.
Absolutely.
They're not discussed as, okay, well, they're placed in here for this purpose and talk about something related to the heavenly program.
Well, they're laid out this way for the earth.
And everything just keeps focusing on the earth until you get to the Apostle Paul. And that's why there's such that struggle that people have, why is Paul saying this? Why is Paul pulling, you know, saying these things that are so radically different? As well, you know what? He's really saying the same thing. And so, you know, faith plus nothing is the exact same thing as faith and works. Needed for salvation.
Mm. Even though there's no way that that could possibly
be true. But, well, I have to make those things be the exact. You know, so when Paul starts talking about the, you know, anything, you know, well, you know, he talks about this one baptism, and we know what that one baptism is. You know, let's go down to the pool right now so we can all participate in that one baptism.
Even though the baptism is not, it has nothing to do with water, and it has to do with the fact that by one Spirit are we baptized into the body of Christ.
You know, that's the baptism, but well, it's one baptism, so
you know, everywhere else I talk about water, so it has to be water.
It has to be these things that if I'm going to make it all line up. And Paul's saying, you know, it's not. You know, it has nothing to do with the flesh. It has nothing to do with these things of being part of the nation of Israel. And if he's even continuing on with the things of the nation of Israel, he even puts it, you know, takes it that farther and says that he's of the tribe of Benjamin. Now, that's what this is, you have to have at least a little bit of understanding of Israel's program to say why he's holding that piece up, because, you know, after the death of Solomon, the kingdom's divided. And you have the 10 northern tribes, and you have the 2 southern tribes. The 2 southern tribes are Judah and Benjamin. And when you look at the 10 northern tribes, you know, because they realized that Jerusalem was in the south, and, you know, everyone had to go to Jerusalem 3 times a year as part of the feast days. Well, if we stay like this forever, everyone's going to need to go back down there, so people are going to want to just reform the kingdom back together. So then the northern kingdom said, well, you know what? We'll fix this. They set up 2 false worship places and just made it a thing of, you know what? Go to whichever one is closest to you, and God's going to honor it. And it'll be fine. Now, there are individuals today that do these type of things. And I'm going to... The Worldwide Church of God is one of these who You know, because they say that they follow the law. And they even say that they follow the feast days. But here's how they follow the feast days. This year, we're celebrating the Feast of Pentecost in the Bahamas. So, and then, you know, our other feast this year, we're celebrating one in Hawaii. And then we're celebrating the other one in Jamaica. So plan your trips accordingly, because we're going to see everyone in those three places for the feast this year. You know, they never said that one of them was like, you know, like somewhere in Alaska in the middle of a snowstorm. They're always in these nice, warm, tropical places. They're being substituted as being Jerusalem. And you know, they think they're honoring God by doing that. God gets no pleasure, gets no glory in anything that's being done in that manner. But when Paul's holding one saying, I'm of the tribe of Judah, he's holding one saying, well, see, I'm part of one of these two tribes that's been the closest to God and the most faithful, because while the northern kingdom, every king that had been over the northern kingdom, they were bad against God. The southern kingdom, you had a lot of them that were against God, but you had a few here and there that tried to bring the nation back into the right worship, back under the program of the law. And so you say, well, see, I'm part of this tribe that's the closest to God. I'm of this more noble and more righteous group of people than everyone else. And then Paul uses the thing where he starts talking about the zeal that he has. That he's a Hebrew of the Hebrews. You know what? Look how righteous and zealous of the things of God I am. And he's pulling it, as he says this, he's pulling it back into the thing of the flesh and who he is. And you know, you see him identify things related to that. You know, of who he was prior to his salvation. You know, and I want to read a passage here. Let's go to Galatians chapter number 1. Where we're going to see him make this same here. We're going to read verses 13 and 14 here of Galatians chapter number 1. It says, for ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many mine equals, in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. And you see the zeal of and it's not the zeal of the law, it's the zeal of the traditions of my fathers. So he's already kind of taking it off of this and saying, you know, there's some traditions that have been held on. And I'm really zealous of these things. And I'm so zealous of these things, and I, did such a good job related to things of the religion that I had. I profited in these things. So, and when he's talking about profiting, it means that, he had all the physical comforts given to him because of the zealousness that he had, because of this apparent righteousness that he had. And we look and we see how when people have this, and unfortunately Christianity has turned it into this, of that as people become, the quote-unquote righteous that everyone can see, that
well, you know, are the leaders are put in these positions where, you know, now I have the, you know,
the so many $1,000 Armani suit and the Rolex and the, I don't even know it. A famous shoe company, so, you know, some of the nice shoes, the, you know, the Lexus, and a brand new Lexus every year, you know, not just, okay, I got a Lexus I've been paying, and I paid it off for 10 years, and, you know, and they have 300,000 miles or something on it, and it's a brand new, and all right, next year I'm getting a brand new one. And the private planes and the giant mansions and all these things that somebody's, and saying, well, this is what I deserve because of the righteousness that I have. Mm-hmm. And you'll hear those things of that prosperity gospel. Because if you're doing the right things, you're going to be rewarded here on earth. You put money in here, God's going to return it to you tenfold. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So if you put $1,000 in here, God's going to give you $10,000. Mm-hmm. And with that encouragement of, you know, put $1,000 in there, and they start going, well, I'm waiting for my $10,000. I'm waiting for my... Well, you've been getting your paychecks all along, haven't you? Well, yeah. Well, you add up a bunch of them, maybe that's up to your $10,000. That's how God's been. That's how God's been rewarding you. So make sure you put another $1,000 in the Colossians, that way God can keep rewarding you, and God can keep doing.
Because again, taking it back to these, and as you read through, and I just want to touch on one of the other ones before, that Paul identifies as he's blameless in the eyes of the law. Now, it's pretty bold statements they actually be making. And it's the Word of God. So this is not just what Paul said and he really was not considered to be in that manner. When Paul says that, you know, in the eyes of, now, for someone to be blameless in the eyes of the law, what that really means is that he had performed every single sacrifice that they're supposed to be doing. Because the reality is that there was only one person that was truly blameless in the eyes of the law, without having to do the sin and trespass offerings. And that was the Lord Jesus Christ. But he says that he was, as touching the righteousness of the law, blameless. So he's has this whole condition of related things, and he says, you know what? All of that, even the fact that I was blameless in the eyes of the law, it's worth nothing without the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Without the fact that it's Christ in us. And when Paul talks about the things of where the glory is, and when we talk about the things of the flesh, the glory when someone's in a performance-based system, the glory goes to that person who's doing whatever it is. So if they do the right thing, they get the glory. And if they do the wrong thing, they get whatever punishment that goes along with them. When Paul talks about where the glory is, he doesn't say the glory is in him. He says he can glory in nothing save the cross. The cross is where all the glory is. And it's all here because if we're living the life we're supposed to be, it's not us. It's the Lord Jesus Christ living through us.
Save us.
So, he gets the glory. Now, on the opposite side of that, when we mess up, it's not him that messed up, it's us. So, he doesn't get the things related to that we messed up. That's us.
Mm.
You know, and that's what's going to build that wood, hay, and stubble.
And it'll be there when we're at the judgment seat of Christ.
When we allow him to live through us, we build the gold, silver, and precious stones. And that glory translates into the fact that the fire comes down, it burns away the wood, hay, and stubble. So it burns away everything that we've done. And it leaves the gold, silver, and precious stones. Everything that he did through us. Then we receive a reward, which means that we receive a position to rule and reign with him in the heavenly places. So, ultimately, he gets the glory out of the gold, silver, and precious stones. Because in the book of Ephesians, it talks about how his inheritance in the saints. How can he have an inheritance? His inheritance is the fact that we're going to be filling all those positions to his glory. That's the inheritance. But it all comes back to his glory. It comes back to him. And individuals, and it's really sad that people still keep trying to put themselves under this type of a system. And it all comes back to reading back and looking at the red letters telling them so it's the end of the law. The answer to that question that I read out of the book of Matthew. I said, good master, what must I do that I may inherit eternal life? And the answer being, well, keep the commandments. The Lord Jesus Christ takes right back and says, you know what? You need to do those things. You need to be performing. And not understand, as long as we're here in the book of Galatians, let's turn over to chapter number 3. I'm going to read here starting at verse number 10 of Galatians 3. It says, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree.
And the fact that we've been redeemed from the law takes us all out of that performance-based system. Takes us out of the thing of where, we're no longer the issue. And that's why when Paul talks about there's neither male nor female, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free in the body. And it's all because in the moment you're saved, it's Christ in us. So, there's not male or female. There's not Jew or Greek, because as God the Father is looking at every member of the body of Christ, he's seeing his Son in us. That's why we are, that's why we're accepted in the beloved. That's why we are justified. That's why we're seen as righteous, all because of what he did. And our confidence can never be in what we do. Our confidence
is in what he did. And what our goal is to share this message with others. So that way they can have that exact same confidence. That way they can have, because the reality is when we talk about, you know, think about how messed up the world is. And good. Well, I don't know what's going to fix this world. The gospel of the grace of God is what's going to fix this world. Because if individuals put their trust in what the Lord Jesus Christ did, that's what's going to cause real change. Everything else, that's temporary change. It might change things for a moment, and then things shift right back to where they were. The gospel of the grace of God causes real change because it takes the thing up. I'm no longer confident in me. I'm confident in what he did. And my life should then start reflecting what that is. Now, having said all